If you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take it and open to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to finish up our series that we've called Absolute Surrender, kind of prompted by reading that book. I called it Total Surrender, prompted by, by reading Andrew Murray's book on absolute surrender. So we finished that last week, some of the passages that he used, but a passage that just kept coming back to my mind as I read that and over the last few weeks is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, which you'll recognize as the passage where Paul talks about having a thorn in the flesh. And so I want us to go to that passage and let this words speak to us, that the Holy Spirit speak to us. And if I could just be brutally honest with you, this passage has been a great comfort to me over the last several weeks and certainly in my life. And I pray that the Lord will speak today. I feel like there's somebody that needs to hear this. As a matter of fact, I feel like everybody needs to hear it. But particularly, there's a few people in here that I know, I believe with all my heart, are going to walk away going, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I pray that's you. So let's stand on the reading of the Holy Spirit. Mr. Elijah Duke is going to come and read this. And listen, I get on my knees after we read the scripture. Where's Elijah? There he comes. Come on, Elijah. And I know that's weird for some folks, and I get that. But I think it's important before we get into the Word of God to get low before God. And again, I know that's going to be uncomfortable for some of us, but let's do this enough that gets comfortable to be humble before God. And so if you can, kneel with me. If you can't because of some type of physical issue, I understand completely. But if you can, let's get low and ask God to work amongst us today. Elijah, come read.
So to keep from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I plead with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is significant for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I boast that all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Amen. Elijah. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the reminder that it is when we are weak, then we are strong. So, Father, we ask you to bring us to the point where we accept and even find contentment in the weaknesses, so that we can find power in God. Work in us, Father. Work in us as a church. Work in us individually. Father, I do believe that there are folks here that need to hear this word today. I know I have needed to hear it. So, Father, I pray your Spirit would speak clearly and powerfully and convictingly, and that we would leave this place not necessarily having the mountain moved, but being content in whatever your will is for our lives. So, Father, we rest now in you. Speak, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you are where you would thought you would be 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago? Or how many of you would say, you know what? Man, 10 years ago, I never thought I would be in this particular place or have this particular issue in my life. You know, I never thought that I would be here or this would be going on. Or, yeah, I mean, that's just true. I mean, I would say there's probably none of us that are exactly where we thought we would be 20 years ago or 10 years ago, and things are going exactly like we envisioned them as we laid out our plans. You know, the Bible warns us of that. It gives us clear direction on that. And Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, the Lord establishes its steps. In other words, we make plans, good plans, things we want to accomplish, things that we want to do, but our plans don't necessarily determine where we go. God determines the path that we walk down. God determines our steps. He establishes those things for us. The first way that I really remember that in my own life being so significant was my call to the ministry. I did not want to be a pastor. I did not want to go into the ministry. I can remember when I was in sixth grade, a friend of mine that told me that he felt like God was calling him into the ministry, that he wanted to be a pastor. I said, why? Why would you want to do that? I mean, you could be anything in the world, and you want to be a pastor, and I wanted to be anything else. To be honest, I wanted to be an engineer or a lawyer or something. And those are the two big aspirations in my life when I was younger. I wanted to be an astronaut, and so didn't really work out. But that's why I was going into engineering. And I went to school to be an engineer. My first 2 years in community college, I have a degree in engineering. Ended up getting a degree in mathematics. But the Lord called me into ministry. The summer of my eighth grade year. And it was as clear as if he had tapped me on the shoulder, looked me in the face, and said, I want you to go into the ministry. I want you to give your life, your vocation to me. Now, I looked right back at him and said, no. That's not what I want. I've got my own plans. I want to do some things that I feel like that I will establish a good living, take care of my family, use the gifting and ability and skills that I have in math and academics, those kind of things. This is what I want to do, God. But thanks, I appreciate the ask, but no thanks. And God was like, you realize I'm not asking, right? It's not the way this works. And so I fought a call to the ministry from my eighth grade year to my sophomore year in college. I was a good kid, went to church, all those kind of deals, all those kind of things, right? But in that area of my life, I looked at God and I just said, no. And God looked at me and said, well, how do you like misery? Because that's what he put me through. I enjoyed what I was studying. I enjoyed the math. I enjoyed the engineering. I enjoyed the science part of those things. But I knew I was not in the will of God. And I was absolutely miserable. And my dad had believed I'd been a good businessman, and he just had these visions for me. So he was reinforcing those things, and God was saying from one side, and I wanted one thing, and I felt like the expectations that others had for me were different as well. And so I was just kind of torn, and I was miserable. And finally, one night, I just broke down before the Lord, and I said, all right, God, fine. Fine. I will go into ministry, but I will not like it. I did not want to go into ministry, but I knew it's what God was calling me to do. And that's how I went into ministry. I was planning on going to Mississippi State. I was already in the co-op program for engineering. And I looked at God, and I said, fine, I will put all that aside. I won't do that. I'll end up going to Mississippi College. I studied math. I'll go to seminary. I'll do whatever you want in ministry. If you want me to go to Africa, live in a dung hut, and eat beetles, I will. But I will not like it. I didn't want to go. God picked a path for me that I did not want to walk down. Now, since then, obviously, I see what God was doing, and I see how God shaped me, and I wouldn't trade being a man. I've had 1,000 lifetimes. I would be a pastor in every one of them. Okay? But it just dawns on me that you might not have that particular testimony, but I bet you everybody in here would say, God has sent you down a path that you didn't want to walk. I don't know what that looks like for you, all kinds of things that may be. I mean, for some people, there's an illness that shows up in the family that derails some plans, or maybe there's an untimely death. I've known people that didn't get into the school that they had planned on getting into, and they had to change their career path, that kind of thing. Sometimes there's a loss of jobs in our economy, and then we end up having to move, and our family gets thrown out of kilter, that type of thing. And so we all know what that feels like, and Paul knew what that felt like too. The writer of 2 Corinthians, Paul's life clearly had some course changes in it. If you remember, the Apostle Paul didn't start out being the mega Christian defender of the faith that we know him to be. He started out being an enemy of the faith, an attacker, a persecutor of Christians. And of course, you remember the Damascus Road experience, the way God changed his heart, changed his life, changed his direction. And now, you know, he wrote some two-thirds of the New Testament, depending on how you factor that. This major defender of the faith, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And even as a believer, God put some paths in Paul's life that Paul wouldn't have chosen for himself. The occasion that I want us to talk about this morning is that of the one that he calls his thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn in the flesh? You don't know. Nobody knows. Paul didn't tell us. The scholars speculate on that somewhat. Some suggestions might be his inner struggle over how he treated the church before, or his opponents. You know, Israel's opponents in the Old Testament sometimes are called thorns, so maybe it was that. Maybe it's, people say, was a physical thing. It was a thorn in the flesh, so maybe it was like a poor eyesight or migraine headaches. And some people say, well, it says a messenger of Satan, so maybe it was some demonic type of attack. Who knows? You know, I'm kind of glad that he didn't tell us. Because if he had told me, I'm like, I don't struggle with that, so I'm fine. But all of us understand the analogy of the thorn. All of us understand like painful difficulties that just don't seem to be going away. How many of you have ever dug a splinter out of your finger with a straight pin? You get that. I mean, we understand this analogy. We understand where he's going with this. And so I think this is a passage that really speaks to all of us in a way that we need to hear, in a way that we need to feel and trust. And so we need to be educated about this thorn. And so in educated about Paul's thorn, we get educated about our thorns. And so let's think about first the purpose of the thorn. The purpose of the thorn. If you're a believer and you're experiencing a thorn, take comfort. It's there for a reason. Paul knew that his thorn was there for a purpose. Look what he said in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. You see that he said that twice. He said, beginning to keep me from becoming conceited. At the end, he said, this thorn was given me. Why? This messenger of Satan harasses me. Why? To keep me from becoming conceited. Paul said, I'm afraid I'm going to get big-headed. What did he have to be big-headed about? Well, he had experienced some things with God that very few people are privy to. Right before this, in the passage right before this, he says, look, 14 years ago, well, the way he says it is, he says, I knew a man who was brought up to the third heaven. But then as you read, you realize, oh, wait a minute, he's the man. He's just so concerned about this experience making him big-headed that he wouldn't even identify himself. But later on in that passage, you realize this, he's talking about himself. At 14 years ago, I was called up to the third heaven. You have to understand the significance of that, because in Scripture, the first heaven is like where the birds fly and the clouds are. And the second heaven is like where the planets and the stars are. But the third heaven, that's where God dwells. This is where Christ dwells. That's where believers go when they die. That is where the glory of God is seen most dramatically. This is what, and he says, I was brought there. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if I was actually brought there. And we don't know. I don't know. Paul didn't know. But we know this, that what he experienced was so awesome and so radical and so magnificent that he got back and he said, I can't even tell you about it. That's what he experienced. And so we can only long to have that type of knowledge of God, that type of view of God, that type of experience of the Almighty in His dwelling. And so you hear Paul talk about this unbelievable experience that he had, this vision of heaven. And Paul says, you know what? I needed something to bring me back down the earth. I needed something to keep me grounded. And God gave me a thorn to keep me from feeling like I'm more important than I should. To keep me from feeling like I'm better than other people because they haven't experienced this and I have. I needed this thorn. He said it twice. To keep me from becoming conceited. There's a purpose for that. That this thorn It's for my good. And that's what you need to hear about your thorns. Now, most of you probably haven't been caught up in the third heaven anytime lately. But I promise you, knowing that all of us have our thorns, that God has placed them there for a reason. They're not there by accident. And they are for your good. They are for my good. And it's important that we realize that, because in the midst of pain, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of the thorn that just won't get dug out and God hasn't taken away, we tend to go the other way with it. We tend to go, well, why isn't that God is sending me through this? Does God not love me? Is God like just taking a break from my life? Does God not see me? God, are you there? And so we have a tendency to go that way with it. When Paul went the other way with it, and he recognized, no, it was because I needed it that it was there. It's because God loves me that it is there. And we need to hear, it is because God loves you that he has that thorn in you. It was the same Paul who was beaten, shipwrecked, had insults hurled at, and ultimately snake bit, and ultimately martyred, who wrote in Romans 8:28, and we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He understood that thorns have a purpose. The thorn is not there because God hates you. The thorn is there because God loves you, and God is doing something with that thorn that you need. There's a purpose in the thorn. We also see here the placement of the thorn. There's just this definite recognition of God's sovereign power in this text. I'll ask you a couple of questions. Who gave Paul this thorn? God. All right? Was this thorn... would Paul say this thorn was good or evil? Well, he calls it a messenger of Satan. I'm going to go with evil. So this tells us something about spiritual warfare. First thing it tells us, that Satan can't bring anything into our lives without being first sifted through the hands of God. And so we need to recognize that. So does this thorn come from Satan? Yes, it did. Did it come from God? Yes, it did. Because God was overseeing that. God is sovereign over that. That's the placement of that. It was an evil thing, but God allowed it. God sifted it for his good. And secondly, what Satan means for evil, God means for good. And God will bring good from it. Last week, our young people went to Disciple Now. One of the main sections that they studied was the life of Joseph. And Joseph really, his story elucidates this principle, this issue. I'll just give you a quick rundown of Joseph. You know his life, know his story. He was one of 12 brothers. He was his daddy's favorite. Daddy made him a coat. He wore it around because he was conceited. He liked to show his brothers that his daddy was loved him more. Now, how do you think the brothers took this? Not so well. They said, we're going to do something about this. This kid's driving us crazy. And so they put him in a well, and then they sell him into Egyptian slavery. So Potiphar was the captain of the guard there in Egypt. And so he was very... prolific home. Joseph went in his home. Everything started to be blessed, so much so that Potiphar's wife took a shining to old Joseph and made a move. And so Joseph, being a man of integrity, runs so fast, leaves his coat. Of course, Potiphar's wife tells a story on him. And where does he end up? In prison. Sold into slavery, ends up in prison. 3.5 years in prison. Now, while he's in prison, he meets a couple of folks that also have run afoul of some leadership in Egypt. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh. Well, it comes to pass, both those boys have a dream. And they don't know what that dream means. Well, so happened, Joseph, being a man of God, can interpret those dreams, and he interprets it. Things work out pretty good for the cupbearer, and so he's reinstated with Pharaoh. Before he left, Joseph had a conversation with him and said, "Hey, listen, if you could remember me when you get back to Pharaoh, tell him the things going wrong for me, to remember me, that'd be great." But when he gets there, what happens? He forgets about him. Absolutely. Just doesn't. But just so happens, guess who else had a dream? Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream, and nobody can interpret Pharaoh's dream with all these religious people around him. No one can interpret it. And so that cupbearer said, "I know somebody that can do it." And so they called Joseph up. Joseph listens to the dream and says, "Here's what's happening, King. There's a famine coming, serious famine. And God has given you this dream as an act of grace because you need to get ready." And Pharaoh said, "Well, we need to get ready. And so you're the man." So God took Joseph from prison and placed him in second in command in Pharaoh to help Egypt get ready for the famine. And did the famine come? Indeed it did. So much so that it affected not only Egypt, but affected all of the surrounding areas, so that Israel was affected profoundly. Now, that's where you find Jacob and those brothers hungry. Crop's not growing. Only place that has food, guess where? Egypt. So he sends his boys on down to Egypt. He says, "You all go down there and get us some food. All right, take all the money you need. Take what you need, but you got. We're starving up here." And so here comes those boys. Good old family reunion with Joseph. How do you think that went down? Kind of reversal of power here. Well, there's a lot in the rest of that story, but the final takeaway from Joseph, this is how he said, this is when he looked at them and he made things right with them, he told them, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And God saved the life of this family through some pretty serious thorns in Joseph's life. And not only did he save the life of that family, but you realize what God was doing. It was from that family that came the nation of Israel. It was from the nation of Israel that came Jesus Christ. So it was in Joseph's thorn that God was preserving the messianic lineage. Ladies and gentlemen, God's put your thorn there and he's working in it. He's working in it. It's the way thorns work. He uses Satan's best efforts to accomplish his will. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? That the worst thing Satan can throw at you, God will accomplish his will for you through it. The thorn is not there by accident. God loves you. The third education point I think we need to see here is the pain of the thorn. I don't know that it needs to be said, but I'm going to say it because it's pretty clear in this text. Thorns are painful. No one would choose thorns for themselves, which is why God chooses them for us. When we're talking about thorns, we're not talking about life in generalities. We're not talking about issues in theory. We're talking about reality, not hypotheticals. Thorns are real and thorns are painful. And Paul's thorn was real and Paul's thorn was painful. So much so that it calls him to plead repeatedly to God about it. Repeatedly. You notice he said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times I pleaded. Three times I asked God, this is not what I want, God. I want something else. I want a different path. This is not what I need, God. Take it from me." And God said no. God took a painful situation where Paul asked repeatedly three times for God to take it away. This loving God, sovereign God that chose to use Paul for his glory, told him no. I know we sang a song that our God has the power to move mountains, but can I tell you something? God doesn't always choose to. Sometimes he wants you to climb the mountain in his power. And what we should know about Paul's prayer after God gave him his answer is this. After God gave Paul an answer, no, Paul stopped asking for what God had already given him an answer to. I think that is significant. He said, I prayed three times. I prayed three times. God answered. He didn't say I prayed five times. Didn't say I prayed 10 times, or 100 times, or 1,000 times, or 1,000,000 times. He says, three times. Why? Because God had given him an answer. He stopped praying because he listened to God's answer. And look, I can kind of just tell you something. This is not something we're good at doing. We're good at praying. We're good at asking God for an answer that we want. But when God gives us an answer that we're not asking for, we're not good at hearing it. We're kind of like the child that when his mama says no or daddy says no, covers the ears. La, 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 la. I'm not listening to you until you say what I want you to say. La, 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 la. And so we keep answering, and God's asking, and God's saying, I've already answered it. Trust my will. Trust what I've said. Now listen, if God hasn't given you a clear answer, I'm not saying that you should stop praying for healing. I'm not saying you should stop praying for this, that, and the other. But I am saying, when God has given you an answer, start trusting him. Trust him in it. He's got a purpose for it. He loves us. We need to listen to his answer desperately, and here's why. Because there's potential in that thorn. That's that fourth area. The potential of the thorn. A potential that we haven't recognized. All we feel is the pain. We can't see what God sees. And so God's answer to Paul was this. I don't want to remove the thorn. I want to use the thorn to make you strong. That's his answer. Lord, remove it, please. No, I don't want to remove it. I want to use it. And I want to make you better for it. This is exactly what he said in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. What he's saying is that you don't need the thorn to be removed. You just need to hold on to me. You need to cling to me. You need to be dependent upon me. Paul says, look, God says, I want to give you my power. But for you to have my power, I've got to remove your power. That is the point of our thorns. To make us weak. So that God can become strong. The point of it, the thorn, is becoming weak. It is in becoming weak that we become dependent upon God. It's becoming weak that we become desperate for God. And when we are dependent upon God and desperate for God, we find a power in God that we just have never known before. And Paul understood this. His attitude just completely changes. If you just read the first part of that passage and then the second part of that passage, you just see a complete attitude change. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me of flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so the power of God can rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. Because when I am weak, then I'm strong. And I want strength. Here's the attitude. Just changes completely at this point. Did you see what he says there in verse 10? Because verse 10, I've read those other verses ad nauseum in my life and leaned upon them, but never really verse 10. But verse 10 captured me. over the last few weeks as I've been meditating on this. Look what he says. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. Content with insults. Content with hardships. Content with persecutions. Content with calamities. I don't know if my entire life I could ever have uttered that. I'm not content with weakness. I'm sure not content with hardships. I want those rascals gone. I want ease. I want smooth sailing. I want a straight road and no obstacles. At the very, we all go through hardships. We understand what Paul's saying. But quite frankly, have you gotten there? I mean, there are times when we get maybe at best where I would go, okay, I'm resigned with the fact that this is the way life is going to be. But I'm not happy about it. Paul's like, I'm content. I'm satisfied. Because Paul could see the end result of what God is doing in a way that we just don't see, that we don't look through eyes of faith. Because we don't like to be desperate. I don't like to be dependent on anybody. Certainly not so desperate that if something doesn't happen, then what might happen if God doesn't? Well, I don't like to be that desperate. And God says, "That's where I need you to be. For you to know me, like I want you to know me." I call this sermon. I don't know why my PowerPoint didn't work. I must have messed it up when I put it in. But I called the sermon, Then I Am Strong. Because the path to strength is not usually the path that any one of us would choose. When I was about 12, I used to squirrel hunt and all kinds of different hunting. But I went out to a section of the woods. My dad drove me out in the section of our farm. We have about 150 acres or so. And a section of pine trees I really hadn't been in before. And some oaks and stuff that were in there that I thought would be good for hunting. And I went, so dad took me out in the evening. And I was going to stay out there a few hours and go hunting and, have a good time. But I got out there. And you ever just got turned around in the woods? You just got lost? Well, I just kind of got turned around, but I kind of generally knew, okay, kind of where I was. But then it got dark. And then the whole perspective thing changed. And the only thing I could really see when I looked up were all these different trees around me and the stars. And so I didn't know where I was. And so I just thought I would pick a direction. So I picked a direction and started walking in that direction. And I thought I was making my way generally to where I needed to come out at. And I ended up in just thorns. And just a briar patch. You ever been just caught up in a briar patch? You know what I'm talking about, a briar patch? And I was in briar, and I couldn't go in. I'd go to the left and briars, go to the right, briars, go forward, briars, back. I'm like, how did I get into this? And so I could not move. And so there I was. It was dark. I knew Dad was supposed to pick me up at some point. I had no idea where I was. And so I just stood there and as loud as I could possibly muster said, Daddy! So for about 10 minutes, I was just, Daddy! And all of a sudden, way off in the distance, I heard, Bradley! Daddy! 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 And he got a little closer. He said, Bradley! Daddy! He said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know where I am. And I'm in a briar patch. And I can't get out. He got a little closer. And he said, son, I know right where you are. Go about 15 yards to your right. You'll be out. And follow my voice to me. Worked through the thorns about 15 yards. He kept yelling my name. And I followed him out to my dad. It was in that moment of desperation that my father's voice was sweeter than it had ever been before. And God says, I've placed you in the thorns so that you will cherish my voice. I've placed you in the thorns so that you will long for my presence in a way that you just wouldn't without it. I want to give you three quick application points, and we're going to close. How do we get to the point where we're content with thorns? We've got to long for his presence. And so God does that. So just some three quick thoughts here. Number one, the thorn wouldn't be there if we didn't need it. We need it. Because God loves us, he wants something more than what we even want for ourselves. He wants to give us himself. Secondly, in the midst of the briar patch, trust that God will bring more joy through the thorn than the pain that the thorn is currently causing. Because he will. He wouldn't allow it to be there if he wouldn't. And then number three, you can trust the God that set you in the briar patch. He knows where you are. He wants you to be desperate and dependent upon him. Jesus bore the crown of thorns, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The story doesn't end in the briar patch. The story ends in the presence of God. Father, we all identify with thorns. Forgive us for reacting wrongly to them, and cause us to rest. Cause us to find contentment. Cause us to find satisfaction in whatever situation we find ourselves in, knowing that it will cause us to desire you all the more. It'll cause us to recognize the hero of the story of grace that draws us from sin, that draws us from trials, that draws us from the pain of this world, and that draws us to himself. Make us desperate. Make us longing for you. Make us not desiring anything more than the sweetness of our Father's voice and the power of our Father's presence. And use the thorns to do it, I pray. Cause us to be content in wherever you place us so that we can rejoice in whatever you choose to do in it. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.